wherever we are. 12, verse 8, verse 7. Ah. I'll probably continue to get emails and be asked some questions about this kenosis business, but I'm quite finished. And it's been time to move on for a while. What's happening now is called cover your backside. What's happening now is called assuage your conscience, and that's the stage we're in at the moment. All right. Well, let's back up a little bit to Revelation chapter 12. In verse 5, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations. We know who's going to rule all nations because that's in Revelation. You need a Bible? Yeah. The short answer is yeah, all right? All right. Anybody else? Okay. Get $20 from me, Mike. A nickel, yeah. Oh, mercy. We've identified who it is that rules all nations in Revelation chapter 11, which I pointed out to you is one of the most important verses in all the book of Revelation and in all prophecy in verse 15, that it's going to be Jesus Christ that rules and reigns. And so we've identified as a man-child, we've identified the woman, and we saw her, I think, quite clearly in Genesis chapter 37. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her. And there you have your 3.5 years, and the time element is fixed in Daniel, dealing with the last half of the tribulation. Now, what happens is the child is caught up. And so then this woman has her travail. This woman has her hard time and the great tribulation. Now, what people have done is confound themselves. By the way, that was the offering interest, more interest. We paid pastor expenses. About half of that was postage. I sent out, I think, 130 of these tapes on this issue of the kenosis, giving us that for an outbalance. There's 70 weeks until my 62nd birthday when I'm hoping to be pastor emeritus. And so that's where we are, 70 weeks. And the issue that is so confounding to people, remember now, after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Peter goes on preaching in the early part of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, the angel says, "Why stand you here looking? You know, he's gone." So the Lord lifts off. He's the man-child's gone. So what people want to do is say, well, this must be then the tribulation back here in AD 70, and we must now be living in the kingdom. Because in the prophetic calendar, that would be the litany of events. The problem is, of course, unless you're dispensational, even Acts 2 will do here, you don't recognize that God has introduced the body of Christ as a revelation of a mystery and a dispensation that was hid from the prophetic program. When John says in Revelation chapter 1 that these things must shortly come to pass, if you leave out the dispensation of the grace of God, it's short. It goes right from the cross, right into the tribulation, right into the kingdom. The reason it looks long is because of the material introduced by Paul that isn't known to the prophetic program. So you have most of Christianity thinking, a lot of Christianity thinking, the Southern Baptist Convention has been amillennial for a long time. The Methodist Church is amillennial. The Catholics are postmillennial. Most folks thinking that in A.D. 70, the tribulation took place, and now we're in the kingdom, or at the very least, bringing in the kingdom. And people call this the church age. Folks, this isn't the church age. Who was baptized unto Moses in the wilderness? 1 Corinthians, it was a church. What has Peter given the keys to in Matthew 16? A church. You are a church, the body of Christ. But if you call it the church age, you're going to blur your terminology. You are a particular assembly according to the revelation of the mystery, Romans chapter 16, verse 25, Colossians 1, 25 and 26, Romans 11, 11, 11, 25. You then are knowledgeable of the fact that God has intervened in human history and established a dispensation that was hid from ages past. That is the content of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. So, if you don't know about the body of Christ intervening, if you don't know the prophetic program was shut down and God has instituted now the body of Christ, if you don't know that, then when a world event takes place, you're going to try to say, well, that's prophecy, thinking that you're in the prophetic setting. When you see the Twin Towers or whatever, you're going to be killing at windmills. Y2K, you know, there's still people eating hamburger helper after all this time, eating dried rice and pinto beans because they thought the end of the world was going to be Y2K. Well, of course, it didn't happen. You, as a dispensationalist, understand that you are living outside the prophetic program. So, Jesus departs in Acts 1. The events in Revelation chapter 12 happen soon after he departs. In Revelation chapter 12, he departs and the events happen soon after. What Revelation doesn't know about or report to you is Paul's revelation of the mystery. Okay? Okay. Please turn to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. You want to know about a gap theory? Don't worry about the one in Genesis 1:1 versus Genesis 1:2. Don't waste a whole lot of time with that gap theory. I don't believe there was a gap, but that is another way to accommodate intellectual rejection of the plain words of Scripture. But in Genesis chapter 17, there is a gap that everybody ought to recognize, and that is the gap in the prophetic program. The prophetic program just slap silly quit, and the revelation of the mystery is in place. In Genesis chapter 17, in verse 9, God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you, and every seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant with you and me. He that is 8 days old, and so on and so forth, circumcised among you. That's why they baptize the babies, folks. They think that baby baptism has taken the place of circumcision. I shall be circumcised among you every man child in your generation, born in the house and bought with money, and stranger, there's the Gentiles, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in the house and he that is bought of the money needs to be circumcised. Verse 14, the uncircumcised man child whose flesh is foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Now, the man child, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he shows up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he comes as the Messiah to the circumcision. The issue in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not you, except that you can get in on what really is for the circumcision. Paul tells you, Jesus said he came not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Paul tells you, Galatians chapter 6, that circumcision availeth nothing, nor uncircumcision. You live in a different dispensation, a different setting. By the way, the ministry of the Holy Ghost in the Old Testament didn't involve sealing anybody until the day of redemption. That's in Ephesians 4:30. The Holy Ghost came to Samson, got a haircut. No Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit departed from him, came back to him, tore down the building, remember? The Holy Spirit came to Saul and left him. And the Lord sent an evil spirit to Saul. Think with me now. God sent the Holy Spirit to who? The people at Pentecost, and he poured out his spirit. He now has removed that pouring out It's not available. You don't talk in tongues. You can't cure everything, drink any deadly thing. Just as the Holy Spirit came upon somebody and left, Israel's Ichabod. The Holy Spirit came back in Old Testament times to some people, and the Holy Spirit will come back, Ezekiel chapter 36, and raise up dry bones to glorify God in His kingdom. So you've got resurrected Old Testament Israel, you've got dry bones, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit speaks to the fact that Israel has no standing. He's left them. They were never sealed until the day of redemption. They always had to endure to the end. Israel's salvation was never a present possession. They always had to wait for the second coming. Are you with me on that? You know the verses, Acts chapter 3, verse 19, 1 Peter chapter 1. So you're aware of that. What I'm saying to you is what you see happening as a microcosm on individuals in Israel in the Old Testament is what you're seeing happen to the nation after the Lord Jesus Christ establishes the revelation of the mystery with Paul. What you see is the handle fall off. And no more healings, no more tongues, no more miracles, no more, you know, Paul's recommending medicine by the time he writes 2 Timothy. So what I'm suggesting to you is there's a consistency there. And only to the dispensational eye. No one else is going to see it. The question was asked earlier in the pew about, you know, there's people seeing ghosts, there's people seeing demons, there's people seeing angels and all of this kind of stuff. And you know, my recommendation is take two aspirin and call somebody else because I don't think you saw what you said you saw. And you can tell me stories that would curl my hair if I had hair. But I don't think you saw what you said you saw. Most everybody that tells me about the angel, they saw posts of wings on them. So I know that they saw a monster if they saw anything at all. We have a lot of birds at our house and they all have wings. There's a gap in the Holy Spirit's activity with Israel. And they're shut down at this juncture. Now in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there. And they feed her there for that same 3.5 year period of time. Now, please turn to Hosea chapter 2. Here's this woman, Israel, and she goes and hides in the wilderness. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her back into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. God has divorced Israel and then brings her back. What's happened in the dispensation of the grace of God, you are looking at a divorcement. And he's going to allure her and bring her back into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her vineyards from thence and in the valley of Achor for a door of hope she shall sing there. As in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came out of the land of, notice what verse 15 says. Verse 15 says that what happens in the book of Revelation, you've already seen in Exodus. So when you study Exodus and see some of what happens there, you're going to see a very similar thing play out in the book of Revelation. Now, in the book of Exodus, when God fed them in the wilderness, how did he do it? Manna. In the tribulation, how's he going to do it? Manna. It's when you read Exodus, you're reading types of future history. And turn to Micah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah 7. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, all of our favorite books. Micah 7. Micah 7. Nahum 3. It wasn't a close game. The relief pitcher couldn't hold. Micah 7 in verse 14. Feed thy people with thy rod. And there's the Assyrian. The flock of thine heritage which dwell solitarily in the wood. They're all by themselves in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead. As in the days of old, verse 15, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. So what's the future going to look like? It's going to look like Charlton Heston, the Ten Commandments. It's going to look like manna. It's going to look like those things that you read back there. So you see that Ecclesiastes Solomon is right. There isn't anything new under the sun. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now, I've beat you up with this one enough, haven't I? Bill's laughing already. When I tell you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, you know immediately where I'm going. When I go to Deuteronomy 32, folks, I've gone to the tribulation in the kingdom. You say, what? Deuteronomy chapter 32, the song of Moses, is the song that they sing in the book of Revelation. Well, if they sing a song called the Song of Moses in the book of Revelation and you got it in your Bible, I think then you could read the Song of Moses and know what they're singing about in the tribulation. Does that make sense? It does, doesn't it? So, here they are. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, in verse 11, as the eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them beneath her wings, so the Lord did lead them. And there was no strange God with him. He made them ride in high places of the earth and all this kind of stuff. He led them in time past, and you're going to see that same kind of activity in Daniel's 70th week of the time of the great tribulation. So the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared. That's Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. Drop down to Revelation chapter 12, verse 13. When the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. So in the tribulation, Satan will be personally involved and personally active down here. People think Satan is running around now and, you know, doing the Jerry Springer show and stuff. But Satan is engaged with Michael, and there's engagement in heavenly places. There's other things going on. The devil you probably need to worry about most is the one you face in the mirror in the morning, and you get that one under control, and I know he's my problem. In Revelation chapter 12, in verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Really? What did I just read in Song of Moses, chapter 32, verse 11? I got myself an eagle here stirring up her with their wings. It's just stunning. Well, the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, she might fly into the wilderness into her place where she was nourished for, there's your three and a half, in the face of the serpent, we know who he is, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away of a flood, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. So the biggest and best wars are yet to come. We've got peacemakers in Bosnia still. We've got peacemakers in Afghanistan. Have you noticed all the peacemakers carry AK-47?
Yeah.
Tells you it ain't peace, folks. And if they didn't have that, it would not look very peaceful. So the United Nations has been a flop since it was called the League of Nations, and there's people in this country that would like to turn our government over to it, and that'll probably happen someday, but that'll be sad. Meanwhile, here you see these verses 14 through 17, and what you've got going on here is in the end of Revelation chapter 12, you've got the nation Israel hiding out, and Satan physically engaged in attacking the nation Israel and attacking the Hebrew people. Now, if you don't know dispensational right division, then you think, well, that's what Hitler was doing. You think, well, that's what the Crusades were about. Those were anti-Israel activities, but they weren't the fulfillment of prophecy. People had Hitler as the Antichrist. Well, the Lord should have been back a long time ago if that was the case. There is in the tribulation, then, a funny duck. He's under the commandments still. He's Israel still. And he is required, in addition to being under the commandments and being Israel, he has to have the faith of Christ. He has to be engaged in believing in his Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Schofield, in his notes in the book of Hebrews, identifies Hebrew Christians and then makes you that, or makes them contemporary with you. If you would like to use the term Hebrew Christian, I suppose you would have to use it in Daniel's 70th week, where they keep the law and the faith of Jesus Christ. It won't work for Jews for Jesus. And, you know, they can wear their little hats without the propellers and do the things that they do and bless their hearts. They need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they need Him and Him alone, not their religion. You want to make the Word of God a none effect? Add anything to grace. And it's not grace anymore. Romans 11:6. So, if you want to use the term Hebrew Christians, it's going to be tribulation saints. Now, Scofield didn't know that that's who the book of Hebrews was written to, so he applies his notes, he applies it to you, or to people contemporaneous with you. You need to think that one through. To limit the book of Hebrews to the past tense and make it Israel in the early part of the book of Acts only is to miss the doctrinal import of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is there to explain the new law, the new priesthood, the new covenant, and the better sacrifice to the people who didn't understand about the Messiah in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because it was hid from them. If the benefits of the Messiah are hid from you, as they clearly are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then you need updated information. And after the death, burial, and resurrection is passed, and you want to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and find out what the deal was, it's not there. So you have to get Hebrews chapter 7, 12, information about the new priesthood. There's no information in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about Jesus Christ being the Melchizedekan priesthood. None. You need a book to help you with that. And so that's what the function of the book of Hebrews is. In Revelation chapter 12, now I'm kind of dancing around an issue here, and we're getting to the point here in a second. In Revelation chapter 12, then, you've got an opportunity to get really messed up if you'd like to. And in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, if you want to take a left turn and go into oblivion, this is a good launching pad for you. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which, what did the remnant of the seed do? Kept the commandments of God. Now, somebody reads the book of 1 John, and what do they learn in 1 John? You know you love Him if you keep the commandments. What do you learn in 1 John? You know you've passed from death unto life if you keep the commandments. So now I've got Revelation saying keep the commandments and the faith of Christ. And don't people love 1 John because it's got the word love in it a lot. And people want warm fuzzy, you know. So there's all this emphasis in 1 John on commandment keeping. Hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Is there any sense in which you are under the law? Is there any sense in which I could or you could measure whether you know the Lord Jesus Christ by your keeping the commandments? Absolutely not. You covet every day of your life in the first place. So you broke the tenth one. God's not first in your life, so you broke the first one. I don't want to argue with you about 2 through 9 because, you know, then we have to find out who you've been chasing around and what you've been filching from work. And, you know, let's not get bogged down into the dirty details. You can kid yourself that you're keeping the Ten Commandments, but God's not fooled for a minute. The issue in 1 John very much is commandments keeping. Don't you know it? And the issue in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, engages in commandment keeping. Don't you see it? Well, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, what's that going to do to you? It's going to put you under Galatians 4, 8, the weak and beggarly elements of the law. You're going to think God puts a star on your time card because you tithe. Well, tithing is a symbol of ignorance in the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, I'm not calling you ignorant, but somebody taught this to you. You didn't wake up one morning and say, well, I need to start tithing. You were taught that by a pastor someplace. As soon as you dried off the baptistry water, you were taught to tithe. you aren't under the law. And for you to tithe, if you're going to tithe, do it like they really did in the Old Testament. That would be a little over 30%. There were three tithes plus gift and offering. But you're not told to tithe. Putting one under the law program is a good way to ruin your ability to understand the Bible. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17 is the launching pad of Seventh-day Adventism. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17 is the launching pad involved in Jehovah's Witnesses. And Mr. Armstrong combined Seventh-day Adventism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and a whole lot of other things. Who's this guy in the Shepherd's Chapel on TV? You know who I mean? Can't think of his name. You guys can't help me here, can you? Oh, mercy. You must not wake up in the middle of the night and channel surf, and there's this guy from Texas or someplace. And he's another one that combines. He has devised a system of combining law and grace. And folks, there's no such system as that. There's no such possibility as that. And, I tell people that it's wrong to tithe. What is the immediate response to finding out that you don't have to tithe? Goody, I'm going to give nothing. That's your unsaved, selfish flesh talking.
Amen.
I wonder if you're saved or just under the law. Giving in the dispensation of the grace of God is a dipstick to measure your heart. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. So, you give under a whole different system. I see a couple of you are turning because you've never heard this before, so go there. I enjoy giving out new information that gets you thinking. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let's go up to verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Purposing in your heart, is that different from being required to? And then the verse says, not grudgingly or of necessity. If you're doing it because it's a necessity under the law, then this verse says something different, doesn't it?
Yeah.
That doesn't mean you quit. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Where do you purpose it? So if you decide, well, I don't have to give 10%, I ain't going to give squat diddly. Your heart said that. Your wicked, nasty, selfish, fleshy heart said that. And if that's your heart, whatever made you think you were a Christian? You're tithing and your good behavior and you got baptized? I mean, where did you get these ideas? Vance Havner wrote 40 books, 20-some of them after he was 65. Started preaching when he was 13. Vance Havner said, 75% of the membership of the average church is going to land in hell. And he said, and he was a Baptist. He said, we might get them saved if we didn't baptize them and put them in the choir first.
Yeah.
I thought, well, this guy must know something. He's been doing it for 80 years. Free from the law, happy condition. Will the ushers please come and take the tithe? Help me out with this. If a politician did that, you'd fire him. Preacher does it, and you say, amen, brother. Glory to God. Man. God is going to bring Israel into a wilderness and feed him in Revelation chapter 12 in the future, just like happened back there in Exodus chapter 15 or so. And Israel is going to come out of the wilderness just as she did back there in Exodus. Jeremiah 50. And so these are literal events that are going to take place. I said to you at the beginning and several times in between, the hardest thing about the book of Revelation is not understanding it, is believing what it says. Somebody comes along and says, well, God's going to feed them with manna. Oh, yeah. Wink, wink. I don't believe that. you may be sitting there and thinking, well, you know, that's just a story. He didn't really see them that way. Then, you know, why wouldn't the whole Bible be a story? And your salvation is a story, and Jesus is a story, and it doesn't matter. But it does matter because the Bible speaks God's truth. And take it literally every place that you can. Jeremiah chapter 50, in verse 19. I will bring Israel again into his habitation, and he shall feed in Carmel and Bashan. We've seen those before. And his soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead in those days and in that time. Do those words scream off the page at you? This is a future time. Saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. There's the kingdom. And the sins of Judah, and there shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. When do they get their pardon? Acts 3:19-21, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14-16. They get their pardon at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 11, verse 26-28. Ezekiel chapter 20. So there's a literal second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at which Israel receives Israel's salvation. You know, people who think they have to endure the end to be saved? That's the teaching of Israel coming out of the tribulation. And it's also the teaching of the Church of God, Church of God Anderson, Church of God Cleveland, Tennessee, Church of God White Wing Pillar of Truth, Church of God Our Lady of Perpetual Motion. It's the Assembly of God. The Arminian denominations believe that you can lose your salvation along the way and you have to maintain it by your works. They're taking Israel's place. Chapter 20. Ezekiel, they're both E words, right? Verse 30. Chapter 20, verse 30. Wherefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, are ye polluted after the manner of your fathers, and commit ye whoredom after the abominations? For when ye offer your gifts, when you make your sons to pass through the fire, there's Moloch, there's your bonfire, you pollute yourselves with your idols, and unto this day, and I shall be inquired of you, O house of Israel, as I live, saith the Lord God, it will not be inquired of you. And that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all that ye say. We will be as the heathen and the families and the countries to serve wood and stone. Wood and stone, that's your idols. Those are not lawn geese. That's the idols that they made. And as I live, saith the Lord God, surely with the mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, will I rule over you, and I will bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. Folks, that's not 1948. There's no fury poured out in 1948. It was over. And I'll bring you into the wilderness of the people, and I'll plead you face to face like I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness. Like I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So what's going to happen in the future? It's like what you read back there in Egypt. It's like you read back there in Exodus. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and that's going to be the Assyrian, and bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I'll purge out from among you the rebels. And the purging is what you're looking at in the time of Daniel's 70th week and the Great Tribulation. Just for the fun of it, turn to Job. Job 38 in verse 22. Job chapter 38. In verse 22, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble? Now, you know, much is made of the treasures of the snow, that if you took all the snow and melted it down, you'd find so much zinc and so much this and so much that, there's some value in it, I guess, if you get enough of it. And that's cute, and that's spiritualizing, and that's interesting. And you know, I guess if you get enough snow or hail, you know, there's something in it. But instead of spiritualizing the passage, what's he actually talking about here? He's reserved this stuff against the time of trouble. When's the time of trouble? When's the day of battle and war? He's talking about, I've got this reserved against the time of the Great Tribulation, this future time. What did the manna look like when it came down? And what did it do the second day? It melted. It melted away. It rotted away. And so it was described as hoar frost, H-O-A-R, frost. So you've got, I think, a more doctrinal cross-reference than just trying to say that, you know, you get enough snow and you can make yourself a Chevy out of the mineral content of the snow. Take a lot of snow, wouldn't it? Of course, there's not much mineral in Chevys anymore. Since we're a car short, you know, for a while we kind of looked around at cars, and I noticed one thing consistent. They don't have bumpers anymore. They're all plastic. Oh, well. Treasures of the snow, treasures of the hail. I'm going to make that something that God reserves against the day of trouble. And in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, there's war in heaven. You ever think about war in heaven? Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. So this battle is being waged in heavenly places. Now, Michael has a particular ministry. Turn to Daniel chapter 12. I cannot find Michael when he is not associated with Israel. Daniel chapter 12. Now, maybe I'm wrong about that. Let me think here. My brain's starting to hurt. He had a trump of an archangel for us. The trump of God and the voice of the archangel. He's not identified as Michael. Well, maybe I... Ma'am? What about where? Daniel 7. Yeah, he's back there, and he's in Daniel 12. And he's always going to be, I think, associated with Israel. You're absolutely right. In Daniel chapter 10, in verse 21, I will show Daniel chapter 10, verse 21. I show thee that which is noted in Scripture of truth, and there's none to hold us with me in these things but Michael, your prince. So he seems to be a particular prince to particular people. Michael is engaged in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Now, David Koresh, before they set him on fire down there with our alcohol, tobacco, and firearms back in their Gestapo days under Janet Reno, when they killed those people, now, I don't have a lot of sympathy for David Koresh and what he did and hunkering in a bunker and victimizing those people, but they could have caught him at the Piggly Wiggly, folks. He went shopping once a week.
Yeah.
Good night to do what they did. I'll never understand that, or at any rate, whatever you think about that. David Koresh was thinking that he was engaged in this war. Now, David Koresh in Waco, he was a Seventh-day Adventist, and they started in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, trying to keep the commandments and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. So their confusion goes back to this very passage. Well, the dragon is cast out, the old serpent called the devil, verse 9, which deceived the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The devil has angels. Now, I gather there's quite a flock of them. And the word demon is not in your Bible. People use the word demon. That's untranslated Greek. And then they complain that the English is too hard, you know. Help me out with this. The word devil is the right word. And he hears a loud voice, verse 10, saying in heaven, now is come salvation. You know what that means? That means now is come salvation. Israel's salvation comes at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means what it says. What a concept for Bible study to allow it to mean what it says. Well, I thought the woman was us and the eagle was America and the bear was Russia. And yeah, I know. And you bought... nothing that was in those books came right, but it was fun at the time, right? If you've been around a while, you figured it out. Don't you know a scam when you see one? Well, the first time, I can sympathize with you, but the second time and the third time, I mean, if you believed Anwar Sadat was the Antichrist, but then 5 years later you thought Mikhail Gorbachev was the Antichrist, and then that didn't work it out, and then you thought Richard Nixon was the Antichrist, and you know, how many of these are going to have before you wake up and smell the coffee and say, you know, something about this isn't working? And you're hiding under the bed, you know, it's New Year's Eve, you're hiding under the bed because Y2K is going to take place and the whole world's going to go gschnurl, and you know, the Christians were the worst at this. And the Christians ought to be the best at this. 88 reasons to believe that Christ is going to return in 1988. Do you know that guy was let out of a mental institution? And he made a bunch of money on that book, and people are just running around. We had people show up at church because they're afraid of the end of the world. So then the end of the world didn't happen. Well, you know, they're right back to beer drinking. But in go to John 18. I have to quit here shortly. Boy, Revelation 12 is a long chapter, isn't it? At least when I mess with it, it's a long chapter. I know it. It's all these road trips, all these rabbits I run. There's so much material here. And when I see a brother or a sister and I say, "Well, I never heard that before," then we run a couple extra verses. In John chapter 18, Jesus says in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, will somebody tell Joyce Meyer this? Somebody fax Benny in this verse. Jan and Paul, their whole theology is the kingdom is here now. And it's not. Hebrews 2. I love the book of Hebrews. It clears up so many things. Look in Hebrews 2, verse 5. Unto the angels hath he not put into subjection. Hebrews 2, verse 5. What's the book of Hebrews about? The world to come whereof we speak. Well, that wasn't hard, was it? Now look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he hath put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Would you like to stop there and build your theology on that? Or would you like to read the rest of the verse? The rest of the verse says, not yet. So much for kingdom theology, folks. Not yet is rather a shot in the foot, isn't it? When Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." The Amplified Bible leaves out one word. It leaves out the word now. Now, you thought the Amplified Bible added words. The Amplified Bible also deletes words. And when you leave out the word now, it reads, "But is my kingdom not from hence." You lose the time element. Sir? It's a translation, like a New American or a Living. Yes, it's a translation called the Amplified Bible. It's owned by the Lachman Foundation and teaches post-millennial eschatology. In the present dispensation in which you live, Israel is the cast-off wife of Jehovah, who will be reunited with Jehovah in the kingdom setting. It is so important. There are certain things which are a centerpiece to dispensational understanding, and perhaps the toward the front of the list is that you're not Israel. Amen. That Israel has no standing in the dispensation of the grace of God. if there is a centerpiece item, you know, you've got all the ancillary issues. If there's a centerpiece item, it is that you aren't operating as Israel in any sense. That's why your tithing is wrong. That's why, you know, enduring to the end and a lot of these kinds of things are troublesome. Now, the doctrines in Revelation dealing with the battle and the war and the attack on the seed and the attack on the woman deal with a literal battle that is yet and still future, and how it's going to come down. If you are Israel, and you're not, you're the church, you're going to leave. If you are Israel and you're here, you are going to be able to evaluate what's going on by reading Exodus 14, 15, 16, and 17. By understanding Deuteronomy chapter 32 and Judges chapter 5 and the book of Hebrews. You have information, but even them in their setting, even they in their setting, are going to have to be dispensational to get it. Rightly dividing the word of truth is an absolute necessity in every dispensation. You happen to live in a dispensation where it is largely rejected, and you have the privilege of making people know what is the fellowship of the mystery in the spirit of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. All right, I'm going to be done with Revelation chapter 12 now. We've just gone pillar to post on it. And, you know, I'd get done with the night and I'd read it during the week and I think, man, I didn't tell them this and I didn't tell them that. So I'd have to go back through and they hit some of these kinds of things again. Any questions or comments, except for John Allen? He's had two already. now he thinks I'm picking on him. But any questions or comments before we dismiss, or as we dismiss?
Here isn't commonly taught, and that's why we have question and answer opportunity to make known what is the fellowship of the mystery. Father, we thank you for the truth of the Word of God. We're grateful that we're going to meet our Lord in the air rather than have to go through all of this that we're studying and reading about. We're grateful, Father, that we know of the plan of salvation and that we're able to tell others how to be saved by faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not by performance, it's not by works. And Father, we count it a privilege to teach and instruct those who oppose themselves by trying to be something they're not, by trying to be New Testament Israel, by trying to be the people in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. God, help us to be useful to the cause of Christ in the dispensation of the grace of God is our prayer in His name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all very much. Happy Mother's Day. Whew. Oh, yeah, you get that all the time. You get that all the time. Well, yeah.